Speaking on this program is Randy Key.
Did you know the only way that you can express your love to God biblically is to keep God's commandments? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That's what the Bible says, 1 John 5:3. I want to speak to you this evening for the next few minutes about the second coming of Christ. The technical word for this is the word you read in the books about this subject is eschatology. It's the study of last things, things that will happen last of all. The Bible speaks about the last day. Jesus says, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. John 6:44-45. In John 6:39-40 of this same chapter, he says it again. I will raise him up at the last day. And then John 6:54. Four times in this chapter, the Lord affirms that he will raise the righteous dead on the last day. So we're talking about last things this evening. What will happen when Jesus comes back? Does the Bible give us any information about this? Some have tried to set dates with this regard. We'll study that point in just a moment. Some have speculated about it, wondered about it. Many people have no knowledge whatsoever about the second coming of Christ. Many so-called preachers, both primarily in the denominational world this evening and the religious world generally, they either don't believe in it or what they're teaching people about it is wrong. Most of the religious world this evening is premillennial. This is a false doctrine which basically says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom that he failed to establish the first time he came. And he will occupy an earthly throne. And that he will establish his kingdom at that time. Of course, this reverses the gospel order. And so there are not only errors about the second coming, such as premillennialism, but in many cases there's simply lack of knowledge about this subject. And what we want to do this evening is basically survey and itemize some things from the New Testament that have reference to the second coming of Christ and the things that will happen last of all when Jesus comes again. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But when I saw, I would have told you. Jesus tells the truth. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. And then in verse 27 of this chapter, he repeats himself and he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The second coming of Christ is something that we should long for, look for, and expect. The Bible says we should wait for His coming. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We should look for His coming, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. We should love His coming. Paul says, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. We should love the second coming of Christ. Love the prospect of being united with the Lord forever. We should wait for it earnestly. We should watch for it. Jesus says in Mark 13, the last verse of this chapter, and what I say unto you all, watch. So watch, wait, look, and love the second coming of Christ. The Bible says at least one in one out of every 25 verses approximately in the New Testament. The Bible says something about, either directly or indirectly, last things. One out of every 25 verses. Clearly it is a Bible subject. Emphatically it is taught in the Bible. And we want to this evening examine the subject. So Jesus promises to come again. Let's divide this subject into three parts. First of all, the date of the second coming. Secondly, the details of it. And thirdly, the design of it, the purpose of it. Number one, the date. I'm sorry, folks, I cannot tell you the date of the second coming of Christ. With all of the details that we have in the New Testament about this subject, this one area of that subject has not been disclosed in the Bible. God's Word does not tell us when Jesus will come back. Jesus says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the flood came took them all away. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Be ready and stay ready, folks, because we don't know. Therefore, be ye also ready, Jesus continues, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now that's Matthew 24, 36 through 38, and then verse 42, and then verse 44. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. We do not know when Jesus will come back. He may come back soon, but He may come back much later. We do not know. What about the song we sing, Jesus is coming soon? I'm uneasy with that song. Is He coming soon? I don't know that. He may come later. Can we say that Jesus is coming soon? I can't say that. Because the Bible says you know not what hour your Lord doth come. It could be much later. He may come back this evening before I terminate this gospel lesson, before I end it. But the point is, Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when He's coming back. Paul says, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you concerning the times and the seasons, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And a thief does not knock on your door when He comes. The Lord comes as a thief in the night. When they shall say, peace and safety, Paul says, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Paul says, but that day shall not overtake you, because you're the children of the day and the children of light. Be sober, Paul says, and watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and then specifically verse 6 of that same chapter. Be ready and watch. Be sober. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter agrees with Paul. Paul and Peter both agree with Jesus. No one knows the day nor the hour of the Lord's second coming, modern-day TV evangelists notwithstanding. Just every few days, I hear one of them get on the TV and talk about how the Lord's coming is imminent. The Lord could come just any time. In fact, He's probably going to come real soon because things are just right. These people do not know that. And they're not getting this information from the Bible. Jesus says, the angels in heaven do not know when He is coming again. My Father only knows, the Lord said. Matthew 24, 36. So no man knows the day or the hour. I want to pause here for just a moment and insert a little section here about the first part of Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is something that really begins in Matthew 23, a discussion of the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming of Christ. There is a twofold discussion here. Jesus speaks to the Jewish leaders of His day and He says, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:37, and verse 36, He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. Jesus says, I would, but you would not. And then He says, your house is left unto you desolate. The Jews as a nation rejected their own Messiah. As a nation, they rejected their own Messiah. And the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by General Titus, which leveled Jerusalem, that was God's final pronouncement of judgment and punishment against the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. And Jesus says, your house is left unto you desolate. And then He says in the same context of Matthew 23 to the religious hypocrites of His day, the leaders, how shall you escape the damnation or the condemnation of hell? Well, that begins more or less the context of the beginning part of Matthew 24. And the disciples question the Lord about a statement that He made about the stones. And He says, you see these stones, talking about the temple? He says, there won't be one left on the other. And the disciples say, well, when shall these things be? And what shall be the time of thy coming? Jesus proceeds then in the first part of Matthew 24 to discuss the destruction of Jerusalem and the leveling of these stones and the end of Jerusalem at that point, at least. And the first half of Matthew 24 has to do with that. It was a local event. And if you'll notice, in the first part of Matthew 24, Jesus uses the term, the phrase, these things, and then those days. These things and those days. Now that's what you read in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35. But now 36 is your change. Notice, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. With reference to these things and those days, which is the first part of Matthew 24, Jesus gave a number of signs a number of signs. And Jesus says, when you see these things, it is even at the doors. And then he says, this generation will not pass until all of these things be fulfilled. Matthew 24, verses 34 and 35. Now he says here that heaven and earth will pass, but my words will not pass away. And then verse 36, but of that day. So you see the contrast and the change. These things, that's the destruction of Jerusalem. Those days and these things. But that day, in Matthew 24, 36, he changes. He changes to something that will not have any signs associated with it. He changes to a subject that no one knows the day nor the hour. Christians could observe the signs the Lord gave and determine more or less when the destruction of Jerusalem would take place. But with reference to his second coming, there would be no signs. Now, bear in mind that the latter part of Matthew 24 continues into chapter 25, and chapter 25 is the chapter of the great judgment scene, where Jesus says he has all the nations gathered before him. So, the first part of Matthew 24 and all the signs there has to do with these things in those days. The last half of Matthew 24, beginning with verse 36, has to do with the second coming and the judgment, and that continues on into Matthew 25. This distinction must be made. The religious world generally through the years has taken the signs associated with the destruction of Jerusalem and they've tried to apply them to the second coming of Christ. Thus, they've tried to come up with a time or a day when Jesus was coming back, but you can't do that because Jesus is talking about two different subjects. These things, those days, is one subject. That's the destruction of Jerusalem. But that day that no man knows the day nor the hour of, not even the angels in heaven, there will be no signs. When Jesus came the first time, he sent his forerunner, John the Baptist, to prepare his way. But when Jesus comes again, there will be no forerunner. There will be no one coming announcing the fact that Jesus is coming back. He will come at an unexpected, an undisclosed time. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And Paul says they shall not escape. So the second coming of Christ does not have a date in the New Testament attached to it. We do not know when Jesus is coming back. The Bible promises that he will come back. I will come again, receive you into myself. Supposing that a man wants to die after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear a second time. Hebrews 9:28, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, specifically verse 11, as Jesus ascended into heaven, two men stood by, apparently angels, in white apparel, spoke to the apostles and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus went away in the clouds of heaven. He went away visibly. He went away personally. And when he comes back, he will come back in the clouds of heaven. He will come back personally, and he will come back visibly. That's what Acts 1, 9 through 11 basically sets forth very clearly. So Jesus promises to come back, but the New Testament does not tell us when. You know, we need to be ready every day for the Lord's second coming. We need to be ready at all times for it. Because Jesus could come any day, and we simply do not know. Be ready. Stay ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Number two, what about some of the details about the second coming of Christ? First of all, Jesus will come back personally. He will not send a representative or an ambassador. He will come back personally. This same Jesus will come back. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Every eye shall see him. The Lord's second coming, therefore, will be of universal scope. He will not come back to any small or select group. He will come back in a universal manner. Every eye shall see him. In fact, in Revelation 1:7, it even says, and they also that pierced him. The people that crucified Jesus will see Jesus when he comes back because they will be raised from the dead to meet their judge. Every eye shall see him. He's coming back personally. He's coming back in the clouds of heaven. He's coming back visibly, and he's coming back at an unannounced, unexpected time. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and following, the Apostle Paul says, seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What a sobering passage that is. What a powerful statement of warning that is. Do you know God this evening? If you do not know God, you are not ready for the Lord's second coming. Because when Jesus comes back, the Bible says He will recompense two things. He will recompense rest, and He will recompense tribulation. If we're saved, He will recompense rest to us. If we're lost, He will recompense tribulation to us. Judgment, perdition, eternal judgment, in fact. And the categories mentioned here by the apostle, people who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are not prepared for the second coming of Christ. Do you know God this evening? Remember, John says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If you've never known what the Bible says to be saved, you don't know God. You may say you know God, and other people may even say about you that you know God. But if you haven't done what the Bible says this evening, you do not know God the way the Bible teaches you that you should know God. To know God in the Bible means to have a right relationship with Him. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:3. Well, look at the next part. Have you obeyed the gospel? When Jesus comes back, He will recompense tribulation and take vengeance on people who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we obey the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. We obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. And then a different way of saying it, in Romans chapter 6, we obey the doctrine of Christ. Paul says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, His service you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin before you became Christians. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, that's the gospel. You obeyed from the heart. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's the Christian life. That's Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. So do you know God this evening? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you ready for Jesus' coming? He's coming back. He's coming back in flaming fire. He's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back personally. He's coming back at an unannounced, unheralded, unexpected time. These are some of the details of the Lord's second coming. What's the design? Point number three. What's the design of the Lord's second coming? Why is Jesus coming back? If you read Genesis through Malachi, you read about someone who is coming. The whole Old Testament spoke about the one who was to come. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that particular one did come. He has come. He's with us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then from Acts chapter 1 to the end of the New Testament, the same Jesus that came the first time as Savior and died on the cross, the same Jesus is one day going to come back. Acts through Revelation. Why is He coming back? Well, now the first time He came as Savior to save us from our sins. 1 John 3 and verse 5, He was manifested to take away our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, John says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In Matthew 1 and 21, at the time of His virgin birth, the Bible says, and she, that's Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, which means Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21. Later on, Jesus says, I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12, 47. But He had reference to His first advent, His first coming. John 12, 47. I've not come to judge the world, I've come to save the world. When Jesus came the first time, He came as Savior, Emancipator, Liberator, Redeemer, one who would function as our High Priest in heaven to intercede for us so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy, forgiveness, salvation, based upon everything He did on the cross. The Bible says when He came, He tasted death for every man on that cross. Hebrews 2:9. By the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. On that cross, the Lord laid upon Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And with His stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. That was the first coming. Now, when Jesus comes back, He's not coming back to accomplish that mission. That's what He accomplished the first time. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back to raise the dead, change the living, execute eternal judgment, banish the lost into a devil's hell forever, and take the redeemed and the saved to be with Him forever into the prepared mansions and the prepared home that He's prepared for us. That's more or less a summary of it. Here's the Bible presentation of that information. John 5:28, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." So when Jesus comes back, He will come back to raise the dead. To raise the dead. All will hear His voice will come forth. Not some, not just the righteous, but all will hear His voice. And they will hear His voice in the same hour, at the same time. The resurrection is composed of the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 15, the Apostle Paul spoke of this. And he said, there is a singular resurrection of the dead. It is composed of the just and the unjust. In essence, that's what Acts 24, verse 15 says. One resurrection. Within that resurrection, there will be the just and the unjust. Acts 24, 15, and John 5, verses 28 and 29. And this will take place when Jesus comes back. When He comes back, He will raise the dead. All will hear His voice. Did you know that you can hear the Lord's voice today? You can hear the Lord's voice today. Remember in John 10, when Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, spoke of the one flock and the one shepherd. He said, there will be one shepherd and one fold. He said, there are other sheep that I have that I must bring in, and there will be one shepherd and one fold. They must hear My voice. And then in verses 27 and 28 of John chapter 10, Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So, we can hear the Lord's voice today. How do we hear the Lord's voice? If you have a New Testament, turn to the book of Ephesians for just a minute, and I'll show you exactly how you hear the Lord's voice today. Do you hear His voice audibly, like people did during His earthly ministry? No, that's not the way you do it. In the book of Ephesians, if you turn over to chapter 4 of this book, the Ephesian brethren heard the Lord's voice, but they never saw Jesus. But if you look at verses 21 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Now I want you to look at that in your Bible very carefully. The Ephesian brethren did not know Jesus personally. They had never seen Jesus bodily and personally. And yet Paul says here they had heard Him. How did they hear Him? How did the Ephesian brethren hear Him? Turn back to Ephesians 1 and I'll show you how they heard Him. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel." That's how people hear Jesus today. That's how the Ephesian brethren heard Him. Ever since Jesus ascended back into heaven, that's the only way anyone has ever heard Him. Jesus does not come down and appear to people personally. When you hear the word of the gospel today, the word of the word of truth, which is the gospel of Christ, when you hear that, whether by a preacher preaching it or whether you read it, you're hearing Christ. You have the option today to hear Him, accept Him, or reject Him. But when He comes back at the second coming, Jesus says that all will hear His voice and they will come forth. You will not have an option about this. Now you can acknowledge Him and submit to His will. But on that day, you will hear His voice and you will come forth. You will be raised from the dead, whether good or bad. So when Jesus comes back, He's coming back to raise the dead. Number two, He's coming back to change the living. Paul says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, when Jesus comes back, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We'll be changed, Paul says. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That's the second coming of Christ. Not everyone will be dead when Jesus comes back. Some will be dead, some will be living. When He comes back, He will raise all of the dead, and He will change the living. This mortal must put on immortality. The Bible teaches a bodily resurrection. When you die, your soul, your spirit goes back to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26. The body goes back to death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. When Jesus comes back, He will raise the dead. He will reassemble the elements, the body from which the body is taken or made, and He will change that into an incorruptible body. He will reunite the spirit with the body at His second coming. He will raise the dead. Biblically speaking, the body without the spirit is dead. When Jesus comes back, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, He will bring them with Him. Raise the dead. The body will be changed. So when Jesus comes back, He's coming back to raise the dead and to change the living. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the last two verses of this chapter, Paul says, The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The Bible says that the dead shall be raised at this time, of course. And Paul said, Now we which are alive shall not prevent, the King James says prevent, should be precede. We shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. We which are alive will not go to meet the Lord in the air before the dead are raised. First of all, the dead will be raised. And then Paul says, all of us, the dead saints and the living saints now, the dead saints having been raised, Paul says, now we will all go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord up there, not down here. Wherefore, comfort one another, Paul says, with these words, brethren. The last verse of that chapter. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back to raise the dead and to change the living. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back to execute eternal judgment. In Matthew 25, the Bible says that when He comes, He will have all the nations gathered before Him, and He shall separate them one from the other, divide them one from the other. I've always been interested in that particular phrase, one from the other. That's real powerful if you think about that. That means you're not going to be lost in the crowd. If you're lost, if you're a goat, you're not going to be numbered with the sheep. And if you're a sheep, you're not going to be numbered with the goats. There will be no mistakes made by the Lord. He will separate them one from the other. And there will be no miscalculation. The Lord's record is accurate. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows us if we're His. He knows His sheep by name. In fact, John chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. So He knows us. And He will separate us one from the other. The shepherd will divide the sheep from the goats. And this will be the judgment day. The last verse of Matthew 25. They shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life. The day of judgment is a day of execution, of consignment, or eternal habitation. When Jesus comes again, He will take the saved to be with Him, and He will banish the lost forever from the presence of God. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So when Jesus comes back again, He will not only raise the dead, but we will all stand in judgment. Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not optional. If you have a dentist appointment or a hair appointment, you can cancel that. You can get around that. You can sidestep it. You can bypass it. You can detour around it. But you cannot detour around judgment day. You cannot avoid this. It's not optional. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says, to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Judgment day will not only be universal in that will it involve the whole world and all nations, it will be individual. Paul says that we shall give an account of ourselves unto God. Every man shall give an account of himself unto God. Romans 14, verse 12. Romans 14, verse 10. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, verse 12. Give an account of self. When Paul spoke to the Athenians, he said in verse 30 of this sermon that he proclaimed on this occasion, that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. He's given assurance unto all men in that He's raised him from the dead. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. So when Jesus comes back again, He will raise the dead and execute judgment. The standard on that day will be the Word of God. John 12:48, Jesus says, If you reject me, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my word. Hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You notice I've used that verse more than once this week. I do that on purpose. That verse indicates to me that the only possible way that I can be prepared for the judgment day is to know what the Bible says, respect what the Bible says, and do what the Bible says. That's the only possible way I can be prepared for the judgment day. There's no other way. Because on that day, the Lord is not going to ask you, what did your preacher say about this subject? He's not going to ask you your opinion about religious matters. God will judge us based on actions, not intentions. Judgment day is a day of reckoning. I read a verse for a number of years without ever really thinking about the impact of it. Until one day I heard a preacher talking about it. And I've never been the same when I read this verse after that, because every time I read it, I think about what he said. In Hebrews 4, in verse 13, the Bible says that all things are naked and open before him, or the eyes, rather, of him. Now look at the last part of that verse. Of whom we have to do. Him of whom we have to do. We have to deal with God. We have to reckon with God. We have to do it. Of whom we have to do, the Hebrew writer says. And that's what the Day of Judgment is all about. It's something that you have to do. You have to reckon with it. You're not going to get away from the Word of God. It will follow you all the way down to the Judgment Day. And there it either will save you or condemn you. Remember what Isaiah said about the Word of God in Isaiah 55? The Lord through Isaiah said that His Word would not return unto Him void. God's Word was given and it will accomplish its purpose. And God's Word will do one of two things. It will save us or it will condemn us. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19:7. Now God's Word will either save us or it will follow us all the way down to the Judgment Day and there it will condemn us. But it will accomplish God's purpose and it will not return unto Him void. That's what Isaiah 55 states the principle. We must deal with God and the Day of Judgment is such a day. Nothing escapes God and we must give an account of ourselves unto God. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? If you've never thought about that, if you've never thought about it seriously, I want you to think about it. Young or old this evening, think about it. And prepare for the Judgment Day. We do not know the date of the Lord's second coming. We know some of the details of it. We know He's coming back personally, visibly, in the clouds, in flaming fire. We know that when He comes back, He will raise the dead, change the living. This mortal must put on immortality. Paul says that He will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, the last verse. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle John says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When Jesus comes back, He will raise the dead, change the living, and execute judgment. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, speaks about the great day. It says at that time, the small and great will stand before God, and the book shall be opened. Another book shall be opened, which is the book of life. They shall be judged out of the things in the books. God is keeping a record. God knows. We cannot get away from God. We must deal with God. Him with whom we have to do. It's much better this evening for me to disturb you and even upset you a little bit so that you will be able to make the right decision. If you're not disturbed about being lost this evening, you need to be. I want you to be disturbed. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I want you to be disturbed if you're lost this evening. If you're lost without being disturbed, because if you're disturbed, maybe you'll do something about it. While you have the time and while you have the opportunity. If you've never become a Christian the way the Bible teaches, we don't know the date. We know some details. We know why He's coming. But the most important question this evening is, are you prepared for His coming? If you're not a Christian, you're not prepared. If you are a Christian and you've forsaken the faith, departed the faith, become unfaithful, you're not prepared.